We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Move fast and break things. Move fast and break things. Some of you are laughing. That was the slogan for Facebook about 4 years ago, suggesting that to succeed, it's more important to be quick than careful. Some have criticized that attitude as being kind of cavalier, and maybe that's part of why the founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, was in front of Congress last week trying to explain breaches in security, and they have since changed their motto. But in the gospel today, we hear that Jesus came and made an appearance to his followers to give them a very different motto, a very different way of living than the motto of Facebook. He made his appearance on Sunday evening, and as far as we can tell, it was quite a large group, not just the 12. There were women there as well. And we have to imagine that as he appeared in the middle of them, you know, all eyes were on Jesus. And I wonder what those eyes looked like. You know, some of the eyes might have been wide with astonishment. Some might have been kind of narrowed in a fear or, you know, a disbelief. Some might have been glowing, you know, with the joy of seeing him again. Some might have just been blinking, you know, to make sure they weren't seeing a ghost. And that was one of the first reasons that he came. One of his first purposes was to show them he really did exist. He was alive. He was not a ghost. Well, I was reading that there were ghost tests in antiquity, things that you could do to make sure that someone wasn't a ghost. One of them was to make sure they had bones. So part of the reason he showed them his hands and his feet was because in your extremities, you can see the bones a little more clearly. Also, a ghost would have to have feet on the ground so they could look at his feet and see that he wasn't hovering above them. And then a ghost had to have teeth and had to eat. And so he fulfilled those requirements as well. You know, I think we have to try to understand how hard it must have been for his followers to believe that they were really seeing him, because after what they had seen him go through in just those few days, they had seen his hands wash their feet. They had seen his hands break the Passover bread and share it. And then they had seen those same hands probably bound to a pole to be flogged, and certainly they saw them nailed to a cross in crucifixion. And so now they're seeing these hands, you know, with blood running through them, holding food. It must have been so hard. And that's why he said, "It's me, I'm here. Even though I went through all that suffering, I am alive again." Well, hopefully he was able to convince some of them that he was really there. It would take time. And that's why he was able to go to the second purpose he had for being there that evening. And that was to open the scriptures, as he said. Now, whenever you open something, like open a door, you know, there's always a risk. You don't know what might come in. And there was a risk there, too, in opening the scriptures, because he brought good news, but he also brought bad news. The good news was that all the suffering that he had gone through was part of God's plan. The bad news was that all the suffering he had gone through was part of God's plan. It was both good and bad. It was good because they could see that he had been victorious, that his enemies, the Romans, the religious leaders, even death itself, had not had the final say. It was bad news, because even though God used the anger and the selfishness of people for higher purposes, it meant that they, as followers of Jesus, might have to undergo suffering as well. A few days ago, I was on a panel for a college class, Sociology of Religion. On the panel with me was a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim imam, and we were to represent our faiths. And the students had questions, and one of the questions was, how do you recruit new members? Which I thought was an interesting way of saying it. And the rabbi said, if someone comes to me and says, I want to convert to Judaism, I say no. If they come a second time and say, I want to convert to Judaism, I say no. If they come the third time, I say, okay. You know, and I think what he was getting at was, because they've known so much persecution in recent times, it's only fair to tell them, you want to become a Jew? Are you sure? Are you sure you want to join us in this? And while our evangelism tactics are a little more positive, hopeful, maybe we can learn from that. Maybe it would be more honest if when people said they wanted to become Christian, or more often in this context, I want to join your congregation, if we would say, because you'll need to follow Jesus, do you really want to join us? Do you really know what you're getting into? Because Jesus came to give us a very different motto, a very different way of operating from Facebook. He came to tell us not move fast and break things, but move fast and be willing to be broken. Well, he had assured them that he was present. He had warned them that it might be difficult to follow him. And then he was on to the third part of his third purpose in being there that evening, and that was to give them a mission. As he said, or as it is translated in our NRSV, to preach repentance and forgiveness to the world. But if you go back to the Greek, it's a little different. To preach repentance for forgiveness. To preach repentance that leads to the forgiveness of the world. Because we are not told to tell people you have to go through this painful process of admitting your sins just to make them suffer, as though there is something good about suffering. But rather, that is the only way. Repentance is the only way they can receive forgiveness. And isn't forgiveness the jewel that Jesus has entrusted to us? Isn't it, you know, it's freedom. It is being released from captivity. And you know, we are all captive, and we feel that, maybe not consciously all the time. We are captive to things that we impose on ourselves and some things that are imposed upon us. We are captive to shoulds. I should do this, I should wear this, I should look like this, I should think this, I should feel this, I should achieve this, or people won't think very highly of me, or I won't think very highly of myself, or I will be left out. And so we allow ourselves to be held captive by these requirements. But freedom is just the opposite. It is release from that captivity. Freedom is like inviting your best friend over to your house. And your best friend doesn't care if you're wearing makeup. Your best friend doesn't care if you're wearing the same clothes you've worn for 3 days. Your best friend doesn't care if your lawn isn't mowed, or if there's dust all over, or if there's popcorn on the floor, or if your kids are fighting, or if all you offer them is instant coffee. Your friend is there, regardless of all the rest of it, because your friend values you. And isn't that the gift that Jesus bought for us through his life and death and resurrection, that, you know, as flawed as we are, we're invited to the baptism, to be washed, to be blessed, to be told that we have the stamp of you know, God's approval for life, that we are loved and cherished and treasured, and that when we fail, as we do, we live in the water of forgiveness. And we will be given the strength to repent and to change because we are baptized in the name of Jesus. And it is in the name of Jesus, then, that we accept this mission. It's in his name, with his blessing, with his power, especially with the knowledge that we have his presence, that he stands by us just as certainly as he stood by those followers on that first Easter Eve. And as we accept his mission, you know, I kind of wonder what his face looks like, what his eyes look like, what the eyes of God look like as we take on this mission. I have to believe they are eyes of joy, knowing that we who have been released from the captivity of doubt and dread and even death itself are now, in the name of Christ, enabled to bring release to the world he loves.